Thank you, brother, for those kind words, and thank you for those good songs. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 12, and verse 28. Mark 12 and verse 28. God is so good in so many ways, and He wants so badly to love us, and I think sometimes we miss that. God cares for us as individuals, and He knows us individually. And He cares about our lives, and He cares about our futures. He wants to live in eternity with us. And I hope that today, as we think about His love for us, that we'll come to love Him that much. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we're grateful for the joy that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the peace that passes understanding. We're thankful, Father, for the hope that You give to us. And Father, for the love that is so wonderful and so powerful. We're grateful. Now, Father, we pray that You'll bless our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants your heart. He wants your heart because He knows that if He has your heart, He has you. But if God doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have you. God not only wants your heart, He wants the hearts of your family. He wants the hearts of your friends. He wants the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl that lives in Horse Cave and in this county and in this state and in this country. He loves every person, and He's not in the business of wanting anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Whenever Jesus had lots of conversations with people, one of the things that was asked to Him as He was wrapping those up was a scribe came to Him and heard Him disputing with the others. And seeing that He answered them well, he asked the question, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Now every child that lived in Jerusalem or Palestine or Galilee knew that passage by heart. On every house of a faithful Jew, there would be a little mezuzah, a little cylinder that would go on their gates and on their front doors. And inside that mezuzah would be a little scroll, and on that scroll would be written the words of the Shema. And the words of the Shema were, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Every child recited that every day because it reminded them who they were, to love God with everything that was inside of them. Well, that's not just for the Jews. It's for us too. The most important commandment that you will ever hear from God is to love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. There is no other commandment greater than that. God wants your heart. He wants your heart because He cares about you. And He wants what's inside of you. God is the Father of our spirits. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. And He wants that spirit that's inside of you. He wants that inner man. He wants that person that He made to come and to live with Him forever and forever. And when I think about the idea of God wanting our hearts, I think about three particular things. And the first one is that God wants us to make a decision. That is, He wants us to be His disciple. A disciple is a follower, it's an imitator, someone who is belonging to a master, a teacher. And whatever that teacher teaches him, he believes. And he learns to imitate him in every way, to think like he thinks, and to talk like he teaches, to walk like he walks, to be his pupil. God wants you to be his disciple. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Have you ever denied yourself anything? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever," he says, "would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Let me ask you this question. Have you ever really denied yourself anything? Have you ever really lost your life for His sake? If you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. But if you decide to hold to your life for yourself, to do your own thing, to be your own person, to be your own way to go, you have your own decisions, and you don't follow after Him, then in the end you'll lose your soul. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Let me ask you the question, have you been crucified with Christ? Have you really died to this life so that you might live with Him for the next life? There are an awful lot of people who have never gotten to the point where they have died to sin. Yes, died to sin. And let their lives be crucified with Christ so that they could live with Him and be close to Him and be what God wants Him to be. Christ wants your heart so that you will die to your old man of sin. Because until you die to the old man of sin, you can't really grow and be close to Him and be one with Him. There are a lot of people who live in our world that they want to believe in Christ. And we're going to talk an awful lot about faith this week. They believe, but they don't want to show their faith. They're not willing to let their faith make any difference in their lives. You remember in John chapter 12 and verse 42 that the Bible says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him." These were the rulers of the synagogue, perhaps even some of the rulers that were in the Sanhedrin. They believed, they knew that He worked the miracles. They knew that He was a prophet of God. They believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. And they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And we live in a world very much like that today, where everybody seems to want to count noses of everything that goes on around them and decide what everybody else thinks. And for fear of culture, for fear of the way things are around them, they're not confessing Christ, not really following Christ, because they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. Sometimes people won't follow Jesus because they don't agree with Him. John chapter 6 is an interesting chapter. It has 70 verses to it. And in the early part of those chapters, Jesus feeds the crowds and He crosses the Sea of Galilee and He comes to His people. And so much of what Jesus did, He did around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee in the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. As you read through Matthew 11 and 12, Jesus curses those cities because of their lack of faith. But what you may not know is that those were the cities where Jesus did most of His miracles. And you might wonder why they didn't believe in Him. Well, John 6 tells us part of the reasons why. In the latter portion of John chapter 6, Jesus talks about commitment to Him, living and following Him. And he talks about how that the people needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this was a very symbolic statement of saying, look, you've got to really become like me. You've got to believe the things that I said. But the people were offended by what Jesus taught there by the Sea of Galilee. And these people who had seen so many of his miracles, they turned against him. In John 6 and verse 66, the Bible says, as a result of this, that is the teaching of Jesus, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And then perhaps in his very best time of life, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. An amazing statement of faith that came from Simon Peter at this particular point in time, and it must have been reassuring to Jesus. But now I want you to look and see what happened with these people. They didn't believe what Jesus taught. And there are a lot of people who want to fuss with Jesus. We live in a world and a culture that is fussing with Christianity a great deal. We don't believe sin like you teach it, Jesus. We don't believe you're the only way to heaven. We don't believe in your church. We think one religion is as good as another. A lot of people are fussing with Jesus. And a lot of people whose families used to be Christians aren't Christians anymore. You know, one of the things about Jesus that's interesting here is that whenever these disciples turned away from him and withdrew, Jesus didn't go tripping after them, apologizing and taking it all back and saying, oh, won't you stay with me? He let them go. He let them go. Why? Because Jesus understood that the truth was more important than popularity. That the truth was even more important than people. He loved people, but he loved the truth. And he knew that without the truth, the people couldn't go and be with God. And if they rejected the truth, there was nothing else he had to offer. No, he wasn't going to take back the truth just to get these people to follow along with him. There are a lot of teachers and preachers today that whatever the people want to hear, they will say. But God teaches us the things that we need to hear, not merely the things that we want to hear. Well, not only do we need to have discipleship, God wants our decision to follow him, our firm decision. God wants the direction of our lives. That is, he wants us to repent. Repentance is kind of a funny word. It's one of those words that a lot of people don't listen to much anymore. Repentance is such a part of Christianity because repentance deals with the heart. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of life. You remember the prodigal son. He went off into a far country. He wasted all of his daddy's wealth on terrible choices and sinful behavior. And when he was hungry, he longed to eat the food, the pods. These were pods that actually hung on a tree. He longed to eat the food that the pigs ate. And nobody was giving him anything. And he said, when he came to himself, when he woke up and saw what he'd done, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing here with hunger. And so I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Did you hear what he said? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Sin makes a person small in his own eyes. You think that sin is not so bad a deal? But I tell you what, every cemetery around is filled with people who sinned. And every hospital is filled with people who sometimes did the wrong things Oh, I don't mean that every person in the hospital has done something wrong to cause him there, but a lot of people are. And you can go to the prisons down the road, and you'll find that the people who are there for a reason. Sin is not some small thing, and sin will make you feel small in your own eyes. There are a lot of people over a lot of years who've talked about self-esteem. But so many of those who talk about self-esteem never talk about the spiritual part of it. And how that when a person sins, how it makes them small in their own eyes. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. He didn't just talk it, he went home. And his father accepted him and loved him and forgave him. And gave him the best robe, not just a robe, but the best robe. And put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and killed the fattened calf. Because this my son was dead, but now he's alive. And he was lost, but now he's been found. God loves us that much. You know, repentance is not a burden that God places on us. Sometimes we think that because God says something is wrong and asks us to change our lives, that God is mean-spirited with us. That God burdens us. There are some people who say, well, I don't like Christianity because I don't like all those rules. Well, there are going to be some rules in another place you're not going to like either. Let me tell you something. Repentance is not something that God does to burden you, to hurt you. Repentance is God's way of healing you and giving you life and helping you. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll never hear the word grace on the lips of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in John 1 verse 14 that he was full of grace and truth. But he never spoke the word grace. We hear a lot of preachers preach a lot about grace. But do you know that Jesus never used the word? But when we ask the question, what did Jesus preach? He preached repentance. When John came along in Matthew chapter 3 and he began to preach, verse 12, he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus, after his temptation, began to go through all the cities of Galilee and down into Judea and preach, what did he preach? He preached Matthew 4, verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out the 12, they preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was everything in his preaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 29, the Bible says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of the members of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to throw it away than for you to enter into hell, your whole body enter into hell. He made the point pretty strong. It's better to get rid of your sin. More important to lose an eye or a hand. More important that you get rid of the sin. More vital than the thing that causes you to see. More vital than the thing you do all your work with. It's better to lose it. And the right hand was especially important to the Jew because that was the holy hand. The things that they did the good things with. The times of ignorance, the Bible says in Acts 17, God overlooked. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to us all by raising Him from the dead. We know He's true. Now suppose with me that you were going down the road and you ran across a fellow who had been hurt in a car accident. And you get out of the car and you run over there and this fella has broken his leg. Now, it's not just a break, it's a bad break. And he's in a lot of pain and he's crying out, oh, help me, help me, help me. And somebody give me a shot, help me to deaden this pain. Well, the emergency medical technician comes with the ambulance, and he gets out and he runs over there and he finds out, yes, you've broken your leg. And one of the things he wants to do is he checks this and that, and he gives him a shot of morphine. That would be wonderful to get rid of the pain. Grace helps us to get rid of the pain. But Wayne, what if that technician didn't set the leg? It might hurt to set the leg, or if the doctor didn't set the leg. What would happen to that person if he got a shot of pain medication, but there was no setting of the leg? What would happen when he woke up? He'd be in just as much pain as he did whenever he went to sleep. You have to understand that you have to correct the problem if you're ever going to heal. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is healing. It's correcting the problem. And God's plan for your life and for my life is not only that we believe, not only that we receive the forgiveness of sins, but a part of that whole process is that we set the leg and correct the problem so that we can live like we ought to live. Because you see, if we just keep on doing the same old ugly things that caused our broken souls to begin with, we really haven't healed. God is in the business of healing people, and if we'll listen to Him and follow His Word, we can heal. And repentance is when our hearts change and we're sorry for the things that we've done wrong, so sorry that we don't ever want to do them again. And sorry that we hurt God with our sins, and because we love Him, we want to follow Him. Repentance is not only turning away from sin, it's also a turning to God. God wants your heart, because He knows if He has your heart, you won't want to sin anymore. That's where the healing comes, when you change your life and you change your heart. Third, God wants your dedication. He wants you to be obedient. That's not always an easy thing to do. You know, if somebody asks you to do something easy, you can quickly do it. But if somebody asks you to do something hard, sometimes it takes a lot of love to do it. It takes a lot of love for a husband and wife to keep a marriage together. It takes a lot of love for a mother, father to raise a child. Because there's going to be a lot of challenges in life. It takes a lot of love to forgive. It takes a lot of love to give of ourselves and to put ourselves last and put our families first. It takes a lot of love to do many things, and God wants us to have that kind of love towards Him and to be obedient. In Romans 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, they are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed, and being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or the servants of righteousness." Now you can serve sin, and sin will always lie to you, and in the end ruin you. Or you can be a servant of the Lord and every day get better and better and better, because God is giving you the blessing and healing your heart and healing your life and healing your spirit and giving you the things that you most need. And you're making those choices whether you're going to live for Him or not. And Paul was saying to the church at Rome in this chapter, why do you Christians keep on living for sin and you're ashamed of that life when you could be living for God and find the blessing? God doesn't want half-hearted or half-done obedience where we choose to do what we like and what we agree with, but then we leave the rest of it undone. You see, obedience arises out of the heart and out of love. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now he goes a little bit further, and in verse 23 he repeats that. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he said, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our abode, our home with him. Do you want God to live in your life? Love Him and keep His Word. And if you love Him and keep His Word, He'll love you. And He says, I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to be close to you. I'm going to be around you. Love drives us to do the things that God asks us to do because we want to please the one that we love. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all have died, and he who died for all died, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again on their behalf. When we love him, we're going to want to please him and to do his will. We're not doing things just to be firm or just to say, oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. When you love the Lord, you want to do what God says do. And there are times that we obey the Lord even when we don't understand why. There are some things about God's way I don't understand. But you see, if I love Him, I'm going to do what God says do, whether I understand it or not. Whenever I love God, I'm going to be obedient to His will, even when it causes me to suffer. Even when it's a hard thing to do. I love Him, and so I'm going to follow Him. That's when I know He has my heart, and He knows He has my heart. When I follow, even when I don't understand and when it's difficult. And there may be times in our own lives when we need to say what the Lord Jesus said. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that He was there with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful. And He began to be troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Now, I hope you understand just how much agony Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. And you can almost see the olives as they were put into that oil press and how they were squeezed in order to get the oil out. And that's the kind of situation Jesus was going through. It was the most stressful time he had ever had any time in his life. And he went on a little farther and he fell on his face. Here is the Son of God on his face on the ground. And he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, and this is what was heard, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, God was willing to hear what he would like to have, but what Jesus actually prayed was not his own will, but God's will be done. That's the prayer that never fails. And that's the prayer that we ought to pray for our lives, for our churches, for our country, that God's will be done. Wherever God sends us, we'll go. Whatever He teaches us, we'll believe. And wherever He requires, whatever He requires of us, we'll gladly do because we love Him. There's a story of an old farmer and his wife. They had one child late in life. They were as poor could be. But they determined they wanted to do something wonderful for their son. They wanted to give him a chance that they never had. They thought, well, it would be wonderful if he could have an education. And so they began to check into what it would take for him to get an education, and they decided that they would send their boy away to the university. And they knew that the university would take 4 years for him to finish, but before he could go, he would have to go to a preparatory school. And that would take 3 years. And so they determined that they would send their boy away 3 years for preparatory school and another 4 years. They knew that they wouldn't be able to see him during that time because it was just too expensive. And so they put him on the train and they said, look, now during the summers, you've got to find a job and work and earn your way through school. And so the parents worked hard and the boy worked hard and he would be away for a very long time. The farmer and his wife really had a hard time pinching every penny in order to be able to do things. And finally the old man said to his wife, he said, Wife, I just can't stand it anymore. I've got to go see that boy. Well, he didn't have enough money to go by train, so he decided to drive his horse and wagon across the hills. And it would take him several days, and it would be quite difficult, but he wanted to go. Well, his old horse really was ridiculous in appearance, and his old wagon was beaten up and looked horrible. Whenever he would pass by, the people would look at his wagon and the horse, and they'd just shake their heads at how ridiculous it was. Well, he, after several days, made it to the town where the university was. And he looked down and he saw some boys at a distance. Four or five young fellows came laughing down the sidewalk in the university town. They saw the old man and that wagon and that horse, and they began to laugh. Well, the man saw the boys in the distance, and he noticed that one of them was his son. And so he began to move a little faster, and his heart beat a little more rapidly. And when he got up close to the boys, he laid down his lines, he jumped out of the wagon, and he ran to meet his boy. And the boy looked at him only for a moment, and then in the presence of his friends and everybody around him, he kind of jeered at the old man and said, "He didn't know him. I don't know you. You're not my father." And the old man just stood in his tracks. And he turned and he didn't say a word. And he didn't hug his boy. And he didn't kiss his boy. He just got up into his wagon and rode all those miles back home. And when he finally got home, he put the horse away and the wagon away. And he climbed the steps up to his old porch, opened up the door to his old farmhouse. He greeted his wife. He sat down in his old chair. And his head fell to his chest, and he died. I've often wondered why the boy didn't remember the old days back at home and how his parents had sacrificed to love him so much, and how they worked hard to educate him. And I wonder why he didn't remember those times when he met with his family and heard all their dreams and prayed with them, and how those things didn't stir him to recognize his father. But I have to tell you, I can explain the weakness of that boy a whole lot easier than I can explain why you or I could be indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what He did in giving Himself upon the cross for our sins. It's a whole lot easier to explain the weakness of a boy than to how sometimes we live and forget all the things that Jesus Christ did for us. And so I ask you this morning, does your heart belong to God? Does it belong to the Lord Jesus? And if you love Him, will you obey Him? Will you believe in Him with all your heart? Really believe in Him and trust everything He teaches? Will you repent and turn away from your sins from your hearts? Will you confess from your heart and with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And will you be obedient to Him in baptism? Because you see, it's in baptism that God washes away all sin. That's when it happens. Baptism is an immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Will you be obedient to Him? You might be a brother or sister who's forgotten God and what all He's done for you. And let me ask you, have you become indifferent? And has your heart become hardened? And will you come back to Him? This morning an invitation is going to be offered, and it's the Lord's invitation. It comes from His heart to yours. Will you love Him? Will you believe Him? Will you be obedient to Him? Why not do that now while we stand and sing?
There's all my wicked finger wandering from the fold of God. Hear you now.